Okay. Now, what? I didn't hear you. Oh, you got a question. I'm going, first of all, I thought you said Tony has a cursor. And I'm going, Tony curses? Here's a question. You have a question. Yeah. He'd go to heaven. Yeah. The question is really the issue of, do you have salvation kept? Are you kept eternally? Even if you're backslidden. Is that the question? Drink, smoke, all that. We're going to actually talk about this issue of eternal security. Some people say, oh man, you believe in once saved, always saved, don't you? And I go, yeah, I do. Once saved, always saved. Because the question that comes into our mind is, when does a person pass from death unto life? And the easiest answer to the person that says you're going to lose your salvation, or you could lose your salvation, first of all, I used to believe you could lose your salvation. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. I was charismatic, Pentecostal, etc. And I used to believe a person could lose their salvation. I didn't think I would, though, but I thought you might. You know, I mean, it's pretty arrogant, but that's what I thought. I thought, oh, I won't do that. I mean, I guess in the back of my mind, I thought I could, but I wouldn't, but somebody else could. And we just look at their life and see how crummy they are. And but the easiest and simplest answer for eternal security is, okay, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, which is in the triple negative in the Greek. So never perish. So what does eternal mean? Forever. When do you get eternal life? The moment you believe, right? And it is instantaneous, John 5:24, right? So then when do you lose it? You can't. He would have to say, I give unto you until you blow it life, until you kick the cat life, you know, until you do something awful life. But he doesn't say that. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I don't know how else to interpret that except that he means exactly what he said. You have eternal life and it never ends. And so it's not contingent on your lifestyle. That's an important question. Yeah, I have. Yeah, I have thought about it. I mean, I'm not thought about let's go and sin. I have thought about the issue. And the answer to that is, I guess you could. But you won't want to. And the most miserable people on the planet are going to be those who are backslidden. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. See, you're, and this is really interesting to me. A person who smokes, oh, they can't be saved. They've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, but they can't be saved. Why? They smoke. Show me one verse in the Bible that says smoking's a sin. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, you got by principle, Chris. You don't want to defile your body. Okay. How about overeating? How many of you are overweight? Or going to be? I mean, we talk about smoking as being a really bad sin, but we got gluttony going like crazy. We got guys standing up in the pulpit that are like 400 pounds overweight. I'm serious. I am dead dog serious. How come we're not trimmed to the American Medical Association's to our height and our height standard? And that's the way we should be, you know. How about your blood pressure? How about drinking caffeine? Give me that jolt, man. How about it? Just because the United States Food and Drug Administration says that caffeine's okay for consumption, they used to say that about cocaine. Cocaine and caffeine, and they would do that. Coca-Cola? Duh. They took the Coke out of Coca-Cola? They did. And so my point in this one is, what's the standard? And that's the thing I think we got to look at, because, you know, dancing, oh man, no way. Wearing pants for women, oh man, you're from the pit. Hey, listen, I've heard preachers say that stuff. Hey, Betty Lou, you're going to hell because you're wearing pants. I'm not going to hell because he's wearing pants. It's the braided hair. You know? No, it's the gold ear. It's the studs in the ears. No, it's the makeup. No, no, it's not. We don't have the tie on. You know, blessed be the tie. And that binds, definitely. And I mean, what's the standard? Because if you were to go to Germany, and if you, I don't know how many of you, I have a friend of mine who's a missionary in Germany, and he teaches, he's a professor of historical theology at Moody Bible Institute. He was telling me their cultural mores and their cultural acceptances that we would find very, oh no, oh no. In fact, let's get something straight here, right off the bat. Okay, let's look at this. Let's look at this. And this is interesting because I'm in New York City, and I got a whole bunch of students, and I take them all to this church in Brooklyn. And this guy gets up there, and this minister gets up there, and he's preaching, and he's screaming into a microphone. I mean, I'm not, you know, I have to understand something. I'm hard of hearing. Maybe this is the reason why. Because he's screaming into the microphone. He's telling these people in his congregation and also the people I brought there to listen to this guy. He's screaming about Christian men have to get Christian haircuts.
It's a combination of Chris's and mine. It's a little...
And our dear brothers, you know? Is that... Now, he's high and tight, so I guess he's okay. You know, but and then you look at the situation and you say to yourself, okay, and he's screaming, I almost got up. Had not I been with those students, I would have gotten up and show me one verse. See, what happens oftentimes is, what does it take to be a Christian? I'll put this in green to make it more emphasis. Okay. And I'll use this as an illustration of Christ, okay? So we have this, but a lot of times people will put things around it and say, this is Christian. This is a Christian. This is a Christian. This is a Christian. What makes a Christian a Christian? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang with those that do. I mean, what makes a Christian a Christian? This is absolutely critical. Because what happens to us is we start to judge other people in terms of what is a Christian and what is not a Christian based off of a cultural more. We do. We judge it all the time. The guy's going smoking and drinking. Hey, I got friends of mine. If I were to introduce you to them and you were to get to know them and really, really get to know them, you'd say that they're the finest Christians you ever met in your life. And yet, they don't do this publicly, but yet they'll have a drink. I'm not saying go get drunk. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that people have liberty, and this is why you got Romans 14. You know, on the questionable issues. When does a person pass from death unto life? So in one sense, could you do that? Yes, you could. In the sense of, like, is it possible for Chris Schroeder to go commit fornication and still be a Christian? Yes! I mean, look at the epistles. I mean, look at Corinthians. You're doing stuff, guys. This is the Schroeder, very loose paraphrase. You're doing stuff not even the Gentiles would name it. They wouldn't even claim what you're doing. And that's to sleep with your father's wife. And you haven't even judged that. But yet, what are they? They're Christians. He says, I cannot call you spiritual, but what? carnal. And so here's another thing. Bill Bright did a service, I think, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And I think he did a great service to the Christian church. Ooh, that sounded cool. I think he did a great service to the church. Okay. I think he did a great service to the church when he did this. He said, okay, I hope you can see this. Okay. Okay, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to give you this. He was talking about the spiritual life. He drew three concentric circles. I don't have this in PowerPoint. I should do this. But three concentric circles. And he talks about you have a throne in each and every one of them. In the first one, you've got S, which would represent self. And you've got situations within the person's life. It's just scattered all over the place. Christ is outside. In fact, let's put him in that's green. I like the green.
Oh, red. Christ,
yeah, but I don't have red. So
what about green doesn't really represent anything. Life. Maybe,
life. It does life.
I think white's purity.
But if I did that, it would look like a snowball in a blizzard. Okay.
Purple is royalty.
How about green for growth? Is that okay? Green will be all right. We'll shadow it so we don't offend you at all. Okay. So this is the person that is, Christ is, this person is unsaved. And we're going to look at this. Okay, this guy is not, this person, I'm going to be generically cool, is, he's got problems, self is on the throne, Christ is outside the life. They do not know Jesus as their Savior. They're unsaved. Then you've got a person looks very similar to the unsaved. But one of the thing is you've got Christ in the life. You've got Christ in the life. Okay, Christ is in the life, but they look very similar. And the scriptures call this person carnal. This comes from the Latin carnos, which means flesh. They're fleshly. That's why they translate it sometimes, you are fleshly. I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak unto you as carnal. He is speaking to them as Christians, however, in 1 Corinthians. And then you've got the last one. Self is not on the throne. Self is outside. You've got Christ on the throne. And things in the life are relating beautifully to the Lord. Not to say that the person doesn't have problems, but they are called the spiritual Christian. And I'll put CTN, and then you have carnal Christian. And these guys are not a Christian. Not Christian. Okay, I really appreciate that very much. I appreciate that very much because it helps me. And this is not, when you're talking about the middle, the carnal Christian, what you're talking about is the individual that is not living for the Lord in terms of their affections, in terms of their heart, in terms of, and it'll be reflected in the life. That's for sure. And that is really an important factor for us to understand. That is incredibly important for us to understand. Okay? So let's just file that just a little bit. let's file that particular chart, and we'll keep that there a little bit. And let's go to our little discussion mode here. And if my Ivana, if you would please, or I don't know what the mail. I'm a happy guy. You know, I like to, you know, I really am. And sometimes I feel sad sometimes. And a lot of times, especially when I look at the world. But I'm, you know, praise God, he has made me happy man. You know, and I like it what somebody said, a professor of mine at Moody Bible Institute shared with us one time. He said, you know, he said, there are views of history that way you can look at history, just to view it. You can be a pessimist, or you can be an optimist, or you can be an optimist pessimist. And I, me personally, am the latter. I am pessimistic about this world without Jesus Christ. I am optimistic about this world because Jesus is coming again. But this world of, you know, this world's going down. I don't care what, they're taking a vote right now in Congress about the, raising the debt ceiling. That means a guy made a great illustration. He made an illustration. He says you're in a 1,500-foot hole, and then somebody tosses you a 22-foot ladder and says, climb out. And that's what they're doing. You know, that's exactly, that's the analogy that they're doing. This debt level is so high. And it's like, anyway, they're making this vote. This world is not going to give me satisfaction. This world will give nobody a satisfaction. Thus, we have here the issue of this guy right here. I mean, he is in confusion. He is lost. And we can talk, we're going to talk about that a little bit, about, you know, the prodigal son. Or, I mean, you know, you know, and Luke 15 talking about those parables. I guess you talked about those today, right? Luke 15 talked about those confused individuals that are lost. They have no hope. And so this would be right there. So then you have the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian, those who have trusted Christ and are continually trusting the Lord. And the Lord will bless your life. And then our job as Christians is to rescue the perishing, caring for the dying. I love that hymn. I think it's in the Red Book, isn't it? And so it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn in terms of our demeanor and our task of rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. And so I'm a happy guy. I'm an optimist, pessimist. And right here I'm an optimist. And so then we go on. Go ahead. And also pessimist about the things of this world. Go ahead. And it's a blank. Go ahead, Jordy. Let's talk about repentance. You can take these notes. We've got notes in your notebook, but these are independent. I want you to take these if you want to, a little independent action for you. Okay, let's talk about repentance. Because that's the next section. For us, we're talking about the crisis of salvation. We're talking about man's response. Let's talk about repentance. Because repentance, well, go ahead, JC. If you just keep your hand there, because we might be moving on this. Many think that repentance is a change of action. And then go ahead. Many think that it's a change of life. Go ahead. Many think it's sorrow for sin. Go ahead. Many think it's a turning from sin. Go ahead. Many think it's acts of penance. By the way, this is an interesting word, penance. This is where we get penitentia or penitentiary. Penitentiaries, that is to say you work off something. You're working something off. Okay, go ahead. Some people say it's a willingness for a changed life. It's a willingness for a changed life. Go ahead. But it is not what most, it's not what some folks think it is. So we've say, then what is it? Go ahead. Then what is it? There you go. Then what is it? Okay. The etymology or the root meaning of the word repentance. It's used 112 times in 109 verses. In the New Testament, actually in the Bible, 66 times in the New Testament. And let me just get my data straight on that. I just want to make absolutely, unequivocally sure of what I just told you. I find it really interesting that I can't find what I just said. No, but I can find it. It's here. It's here, unless somebody snuck into my room and messed me over. Here it is. The total times it's used in all forms. In the King James Version of the Bible, the words are repentance, repent, repented, repenteth, repentest, repenting, repentings. There are occurrences in the Bible with their corresponding Strong's numbers. Okay, so I have that. The total time, I can give you every one of the breakdown of every one of those, but it's used 112 times in 109 verses. 46 times it's used in the Old Testament, 66 times it's used in the New Testament. Okie doke. So let's look, okay, Shorty, hit it. This is the etymology of the root word. What does it mean? Metanoia. There are two Greek words. It's a Greek compound word comprised of two words. One is meta, and the other is noia, or mind. Thus, the combining of these two words means simply after mind or changed mind. Folks, I have to tell you right now, you cannot slice the word metanoia any other way. You cannot do it. The Greek lexicons will not allow you to do that. The etymology of the word will not allow you to slice it any other way. Okay, Shorty? It's like we went too fast on that. You were jotting that down. Go ahead, back it up, Shorty. And so you have meta and then noia. You have metanoe. One is a verb, one is a noun. And it also comes from the word metanous, changed mind, or after mind, or a changed mind. Okay, next. So regarding the use of the word metanoia by the Greeks themselves, kittle. Some people say it's the TDNT. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's the Theological Dictionary of New Testament by Kittle. It is as long as these two tables combine. And it deals with all the Greek words and their etymology of it and how they came into being and what was the, you know, it's fantastic. It's probably one of the great lexicons of church history. Kittle, Gerhard Kittle, is the general editor of this, and he says this regarding metanoia. For the Greeks, and that's the word meta, notice the words here, metanoia. It's split in half, metanoia. Never suggests an alteration in the total moral attitude, a profound change in life's direction, a conversion which affects the whole conduct. In other words, what he is saying, we're going to get to that. We'll summarize that just for a second. But this is directly quoting Kittle. He's saying metanoia, the Greeks in their usage of the word metanoia never had in their mind an alteration of the total moral attitude, a profound change in life's direction, or a conversion which affects the whole conduct. That's what he is saying, that the Greeks and the etymology and how they used the word metanoia, they never used it that way. Okay, next. Okay, Theological Dictionary of New Testament, volume 4, page 979, if you're looking for that reference. Okie doke, next. And then you have here a blank screen next. Okay, Gerhard Kittle continues to say, and I did that so stealthily and brought that in so coolly, quote, whether linguistically or materially, one searches the Greek word in vain for the origin of the New Testament understanding of metanoia, metano, or metanous, and metanoia. Next. I think I got that. Go ahead, JC. And then the meaning of it. Go ahead. So there is no supporting evidence that is to be found anywhere in Greek literature. This is what Kittle is saying. And in Greek culture that would support the idea that repent or repentance means anything else but what the New Testament says it means, a changed mind. Close quote. So there's no In their cultural usage of it, there's nothing in the Greek literature that would indicate that. There's no supporting evidence for that. Now, that I wanted to make this point because it's important, because people misdefine repentance like crazy. So let's look at it. We're talking, JC, please. We're looking at, and there's nothing more than that. Okay, go ahead. Repentance is synonymous with faith. Well, our notes are going to reflect this, and we're going to go maybe a little repetitive on this, but repentance is synonymous with faith. Shorty? That is to say, repentance equals faith when it deals with salvation. Repentance deals with or equals faith when it deals with salvation. Repentance is used in three ways in the New Testament. It's used in the secular way, in which the Lord Jesus says, he talks about two guys going into a field. He's, you know, asked to go into the field. One says, I'll go, but he doesn't go. He changes his mind, right? And then you've got the other guy saying, okay, I'm not going, but then he goes. He changes his mind. Okay, that's not in a salific way. The Lord Jesus doesn't use that in a salific way. But then you have another situation, and it's used in a salific way. When it deals with it, repentance is used as synonymously with faith. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But it's used in, as a, you know, as a synonym of faith. And then it's also used in a sanctifying way. That is to say, it's used, a Christian repents, has a changed mind about their sin, and then gets right with God, although they are already Christians. So it's used in these three ways: secularly, salifically, and then also sanctifyingly. And notice the alliteration. Okay, so repentance of faith is synonymous with faith when it deals with salvation. One must have a changed mind about their sin, their selves, and the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. They have to have a changed mind. And by the way, I'm going to say this and hopefully prove it, that the word faith, in the word faith, is bound up the idea of bullet number two. That a person, when they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have had a change of mind about their sin, about themselves, that they can't save themselves, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only one who can save them. They've had that change of mind, and then they place their faith in him. They trust in him. And bound up in the word faith is that. Plus, when it is used, when the word repentance is used in a salific way, without the word faith, it is the word faith is bound up in the word repentance. So there's a synonym on this. So when you say repentance is synonymous with faith, okay, one must have, have a changed mind about their sin, their selves, and the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Okay, next. Somebody has told me, and actually behind my back, big time, that I, Chris Schroeder, don't believe in repentance. In fact, one guy told me that one time. To my face, it was cool. It was cool. He says, you don't believe in repentance. I said, what do you mean by that? And then he said, you don't believe in repentance. Well, I was clarifying. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you think a person could get saved by reading the Gospel of John? Can a person, all they did, I said, I painted a scenario for him. I said, a person who is on a desert island, has no prior religious moorings at all, anything. He's an atheist, never raised, never heard, nothing. Okay, let's paint that scenario. This person has no prior religious instruction anywhere, at any time. And he's stranded, Tom Hanks type of thing, you know. And he's sitting on the beach, you know. He's got the bonfire for the night, and he's hoping his ship comes by, all this kind of stuff. And he puts his hand through the beautiful sand. Of course, it's always beautiful. And he feels something weird. And I'm going, yeah, that feels weird. It doesn't feel like a shell. It feels like paper. And he pulls out a Gospel of John. I said this to this fella. And he starts to read it, and he reads the whole Gospel of John. Can he trusts Christ as his personal Savior. I hope you're going, yeah. I hope you're doing, yeah, because that was the whole purpose of the book. I mean, John 20. Anyway, could he trust Christ as a personal Savior? He said, yeah. I said, isn't it funny that the word repentance, repenting, metanoia in the Greek, it's not used, metanoia, metanoia, not once in the Gospel of John. But yet you just told me that this guy could get saved. How does that happen? And in the gospel, or the gospel declaration, or the doctrine of the gospel expounded on in the book of Romans, the word repentance is only used once. And in defense of the gospel being the only way to get to heaven, Paul writes to the Galatians, and not once does he use metanoia or metano. Now, how does that work? And so I think to myself, okay, let's get the proper definition. And so I this fella just, I don't think to this day he thinks I believe in repentance. But the question is, do I believe in repentance? The answer is going to be yes, I do. But the proper biblical definition of it. Okay, go ahead. Absolutely believe it. Yes? I believe what the Bible says repentance is, a changed mind. And that's all it means. I mean, you can't extrapolate something from nothing. You can't do it. Go ahead. Sure, I think that's it, right? I am happy. Yeah, that's it. That's final. We can kill this thing. Okay, you can get the lights too if you want. It's in the back there. So when we talk about this, please wait 7 seconds. This is getting dangerous here. All right. Okay. So when we look at this issue of repentance, when we talk about the issue of repentance, we need to understand what is really meaning. So let's go to our notes. Do we need a break? Okay. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Somebody needs a break?
Nope.
3-minute break, because I gotta go potty. Okay, let's go.